I'm talking about the spiritual peace that God has offered to us no matter what. We don't say, well, yeah, but you don't understand this situation. I probably don't. God does. Yeah, but you don't understand how this is happening in my life. But Satan is trying to rip the peace out from underneath us, left and right. And what God, I've been feeling, for me at least, is I've been hearing him saying, yes, be concerned. You know, we have to be in this world, but we don't have to be of it, of its mechanism, of all the gears that are, every day grinding. He's saying, I got that under control. I'm going to take care of that. What I'm really concerned about is my relationship with you, Doug. So again, like I said last week, it's not so much where I'm going with this sermon. I pray that God will open your ears and heart as he's been doing mine. Where is God going with any of the scriptures that we use today? I don't want this to be something that, maybe I looked at and put together. God is putting something together for us as a church. He's putting something together for us as a body of Christ and individually. And I looked at those songs. Well, I didn't look. I usually sing with my eyes closed. But the words today, we're talking exactly about what he wants, the power of his Holy Spirit in our lives. So we have that peace that passes understanding. It doesn't matter what political party is in office. Do we realize that?
Right.
Democrat, Republican, liberal, communist, whatever you want to, that doesn't matter. I'm a monarchist. I serve a king, period. It doesn't matter who we have in there, whether it's a man or a woman or a Democrat or a Republican. This world is passing. It has an order that God has set up, and he is going to stay on the time frame no matter what we do. No matter how we think or feel or jump up and down. So what I can really put my hands to is my life in Christ and what he's asking me to do. Wow, that makes it pretty simple. But when I worry about all these other things that are going on, I start losing my peace. Do you? My health, my finances, my family, my kids, the stuff around me, the people that are in this town. What bathroom do I go into? Is this for guys or what? Stop. God is saying, just be at peace, Doug. And I hope that I can encourage you, as Paul was, he was doing the same things, with these Thessalonians, trying to tell them, yes, there are concerns, there are things to be concerned about, but not to worry about, not to use my everything that I have to try to change it. He was just trying to encourage them to hold on, hang on. Jesus Christ is returning. Jesus Christ has a plan for you and for me. He's going to fulfill that plan. That's exactly what we're talking about here. Now, I haven't skipped those parts about the unbelievers that we are surrounded by, the same as the Thessalonians were. I feel we will get to that. Because my life needs to be in order first, and my life is going to be presented to the Lord in living color, I better make sure I have it right before we concentrate on the unbelievers that Paul is talking about here. So he's talking about that. Let's just get into 2 Thessalonians 1. He was telling those of you in verse 7 who are troubled, and that's a present, remember, tense word, who are troubled now, right now, rest with us. And see, that's what, I don't know what you're going through. I know what I'm going through, day by day. I hope I do. Sometimes I'm just a little too numb to even realize what's going on around me. But God is saying, if you're in turmoil right now, if you are anxious about anything, if all of this craziness that's going on is troubling you, rest with us now. Not tomorrow, not when I get this done or that done, or when I figure this out or I finish my sessions with so. Right now, God is saying, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, verse 8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance. And remember, God's vengeance is not revenge. God's vengeance is a part of that plan in this world that we are part of also, that if somebody didn't want Jesus Christ in their life, then when the day comes that he's talking about here, he will grant the individual their desire of their heart, which was not to have anything to do with Christ. It's not like he's being revengeful that God is, because you rejected this, God says you didn't want me temporarily, now you won't have me eternally. That's what's happening. So don't take vengeance in that word of ours as revenge. In flaming fire, verse 8, taking vengeance on them that know not God, obey not the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction. And remember, it's not just annihilation. It's an eternal, conscious existence without God, without light, without love, without anything that we pretty much give our whole lives for in this world. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints. That's the second coming. And this is us. This is you. And I'm preaching to the choir, but we are called saints by the Lord. We don't have to achieve or attain a certain level, but he is going to come at that second coming to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. So we're concentrating on verses 11 and 12. And I think, again, I hope that these are an encouragement to each one of us. In 11 and 12, Paul prayed three specific requests. So let's read 11 and 12. Wherefore, because, seeing that, whatever word we will, you know, if you see wherefore or therefore, you know, it's an old one, just stop and see what it's there for. Okay, what is he wherefore? Because I am going to take care of everybody in this world, every single person, because I'm going to do that, because I have a plan, God says, because I will bring salvation, I'm going to take care of that, Doug. You need to do what I've called you to do, and that's to just go out there and share the love of Jesus Christ. So he says, wherefore, we, and so here's these three specific ways that Paul is praying for the Thessalonians. I feel it's something that we can incorporate in our prayers, or we should, because sometimes we pray amiss. You know, the Word of God says, you have not because you ask not. That means free, ask anything we want. But sometimes we fall in that scriptural category of you ask and you pray and you have not because you ask amiss. You pray in that you can heap it upon your own lusts. I want this, me, mine. So God is showing us a way that I think we can not only pray for ourselves, we can pray for each other, and man, that we would just make that our priority, if we would, in prayer. Wherefore, we pray always for you that our God, three things, count you worthy of this calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you and him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, Lord, help us to just grasp a piece of this, just to get a little bit of this as we not only pray for our loved ones, ourselves, our church, those that are around us, Father, that we would see our dependence not only in prayer, but in the power of your Holy Spirit today. In Jesus' name, amen. So we had those areas that he would count us worthy. The word I used last week was vouchsafe. None of us are worthy. It says there's none worthy, no, not one. My worthiness, my righteousness, the word says, is as filthy rags before the Lord. So why is he counting me worthy? What have I done? Nothing. I turned one day to the cross and accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Have you done that? Serious question to ask. Only God knows a heart. We can look at people and think they're saved, maybe they're saved, they're not saved, and those are some of the people that are probably saved more than others. But God would vouchsafe. That means that he will grant, he will give it, he'll acknowledge it. On that day when we stand before God, Jesus is going to say, he's mine, she's mine, she's mine. Wow. So that's one thing that we should pray for each other. Instead of praying for the habits, again, don't mistake what I'm saying. There's nothing wrong with those prayers. But we need to start concentrating in the time that we're in now that God would just let you know it too. You're saved. You're saved. God would vow, he's going to do that. It's like you can take it to the bank, that he would fulfill, was that other one, or complete his good pleasure in us, that he would fulfill what? Our salvation is what he's talking about here that's coming one day. And salvation is in three tenses. We have been saved the moment that we ask Christ to be our Lord and Savior. We are being saved every single day from this world, from ourselves, from the schemes of the enemy. And one day I am going to be completely saved. No problems. And that's the one that Paul is, he's trying to get this across to them, that he would fulfill all of his good pleasure. That's our salvation. But within that is, why did he save me? Have you asked yourself that? I did back in 73 or 4. Why would you want to save, or why would you love a guy like me? That was an honest question I had. And I wonder now, do we still ask God when we would read something like that, that he would fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness? That's my salvation. God, why did you save me? And I think that's when he'll start to do the next part, and that's to reveal that pleasure of his goodness or his purpose. Fulfill the work of faith, but don't forget, I think every translation, does yours have with power? With power. Not Arnold Schwarzenegger power, not any kind of stuff that the world, with the power of his Holy Spirit, what Paul is praying, that he would fulfill this work of faith with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's something that we really need to look at more. We've looked at it over all the years, but today, starting today, the dependency on the power of the Holy Spirit, what we're reading here is not only hard, okay, but without the Holy Spirit, it's impossible. I've said that for years. Whatever that work of faith, now the work of faith is salvation. He will complete it. But within that, I am walking and working and doing things during the day because of my salvation, that he says, I want the power of the Holy Spirit within you. These three that we looked at, I looked at those and I thought, these are really prayer priorities, aren't they? Think about your prayer this morning, yesterday, this week. What was a prayer? Oh, Lord, I'm broke. I need a little bit of money. Oh, Lord, get the flat tire fixed by somebody else than me. I got my good clothes on. Oh, Lord, get me this job. Oh, Lord, I want to do this. There's nothing wrong with praying for ourselves. But I think we're in a time that we need prayer priority for ourselves and for each other, and it needs to focus this way. What are my prayer priorities? What is that thought? I looked at that and I thought, wow, did I ask for myself for any of that today? Did I ask for any of that for you this week? And my answer, unfortunately, was no. I was too busy with fix this, fix that, do this, do that. God's doing it. And what he's saying now is, I want you to focus your prayer priorities. Examine what ones you are. So 11C is where we were. 11C to the work of faith with power of the Holy Spirit. Remember in Zechariah 4:6, it says, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Not by might. And back then when we're talking in Zechariah, he was talking about the army and the strength of that army. It's not by power. It's by my spirit. And that fits so well today with what's going on around us and what God wants us to be doing outside these doors. It doesn't matter the armies that we might have. It doesn't matter the strength that we might have. It's God's spirit that is going to fulfill all these things that we're looking at. So I want us to notice again before we keep moving, is that Paul linked faith. And, you know, I hope we all have faith. And I've said that a number. If you don't have faith, that's the most important thing that you need today. You might think you need a whole lot of other things. You need true, scriptural, biblical faith. Not faith, oh, I believe the sun's going to come up tomorrow. You got to believe that Jesus Christ loves you. When we speak to somebody, we have to believe that that individual out there, that Jesus Christ loves them as much as he loves me. Not any less, not a little bit more. He loves that person exactly like he loves me. So we need to see how Paul linked faith in verse 3. Look at verse 3. Because of your faith that grows exceedingly and your love of everybody. He linked in verse 3 faith and love. Then he went on in verse 4. He linked faith with what? Endurance. So that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in your persecutions, tribulations that you endure. Not the ones that we skip out on, not the ones. So he's linking faith with love. He's linking faith with endurance. And right here in this 11 and 12, and especially in 11, he links faith with power. Our faith without the Holy Spirit, your faith, my faith, without the Holy Spirit is just... it's just that might he was talking about, what I'm capable of willing, what I might be able to push myself to do. He's linking my faith with the necessity of the Holy Spirit's power. And that one was, you know, I know we all know it, but do we really? Turn to Ephesians 2, if you would. Remember I said without the Holy Spirit, it's not only hard, but it's impossible. And this work, the work of faith, our salvation, and the gifts and callings that he's given to us, the necessity for the Holy Spirit in your life and mine is crucial. Maybe it's why some things aren't getting done. It's because we're doing a lot of things in our own power. As we read Ephesians 2, I want us to think, God's works, remember those words that said that he, in verse 11, that he would fulfill, complete, not leave it half done. Now, some of us, we do a lot of things, but don't we do it partially? Got any, you know, men, we are, we can give lessons in procrastination. When are you going to hang the door? Pat's been asking me that for 2 years now. Three? Thanks, brub. We do things partially. Well, I put the hardware on the door, I painted the door, and I brought it into the bedroom. But I haven't hung it yet. I'm gonna do that, I hope, before the Lord comes back. But see, when he says he's gonna fulfill the good work with power in you, he's not gonna leave something half done. He's not gonna leave something where somebody has to remind you, you should have done this or that. He's going to do it. And we need to hear what the Spirit says. Ephesians 2. See, this is a done deal. That's what we keep thinking, come on, God, do it. Come on, God, get going here. Come on, God, when are you going to take these trials out of my life? Come on, God, when are you going to change these habits? He's done it. He's done it. It's a done deal. Satan is the one that keeps coming in and robbing your peace and robbing your joy because he can't touch our salvation, and he doesn't want us to know it's a done deal. Problem with that is then, oh, it's done? Well, I can just go my merry way. That's not what God wants. Listen, and you, has he quickened, made alive is what that word, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. This is what we were talking about in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, what's going to happen to this world. This is why we got to get out there and tell them Jesus loves them. Jesus has a plan. Jesus has a purpose for them. Among whom we all, wait a minute, no, it said Mary, you were exempt from that. Or, you know, I've never picked on Mary because I love her so much. She's just so nice. All of us, every one of us, do we hear this? Among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. For, but God. And that's something you got to say this week more and more. I've got this problem. I know I failed. I know I didn't do what I was knowing I was supposed to do. But God. But God. If we put that in there, there's nothing that he can't do in our lives. Unless we say, but God, I don't think you can help here. No, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened us, or again made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. And has, that word has, remember I was saying this is a done deal now. He's going to complete the work of faith. We shouldn't be getting weary. If we are getting weary, that means we're in our own power, we're in our own strength, we're not relying on the Holy Spirit, who has raised us up together and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? And that's why we're here today. That's what Paul was telling the Thessalonians. I feel that's what the Spirit is at least trying to get across to me, that in the ages to come, which is now, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. For by grace you're saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, least not of works, least any man should boast. Today, as we leave here, the encouragement that Paul was trying to give to these Thessalonians, I think this is what every one of us needs. For we are his workmanship. That's the encouragement. Not that it's going to be okay. Not that it's all going to go away. Not that you're all of a sudden the cancer you're fighting, the sickness that you're fighting, the whatever it might be, it's just going to poof, disappear. No. We should know now what he's saying is that we're his workmanship. The Greek word workmanship, poema. Poem. You are God's poem. Does that do anything for us? He wrote a poem about Taffy, about you, Linda, Ted, Alice. We're his poem. So I'm thinking, well, you know, poetry is kind of, I've got one book of Irish poems right by my bedside. That's the only ones I really read. But just think about being God's poem, that's part of the work that he's trying to fulfill, that we are his poema, his poem, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. It's already done. It's been done. What he's saying now is, I want you to live your life large. I want you to live it out loud. I want you to get out there and show the world how much I love them. Am I doing that? I don't know. Can I use you, Peter? There's days that we do it, like you said, and then there's days we don't. There's days that we just don't even think about them. There's days that we take on all the trials, all the testings, all the things that come into our life, and maybe afterwards we think about prayer. We think about going to him when that's the first place that we should be. Why? We just, that in the ages to come, that he might show his exceeding riches. When people look at us operating under the power of the Holy Spirit, walking a life that it's not one that I'm designing, it says the work of faith with power. He's worked something in every one of us. You have a purpose in the position of Christ that we stand in. We have a purpose. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. You have a purpose. Am I completing this? Am I relying on the Holy Spirit to bring me to that point? And I guess the simple part would be just do what he tells us. The result, both now and eternally, turn back to Thessalonians. The result of what I was just of verse 11, when we pray that way, when we operate with that knowledge, that wisdom, that it's already done, he's got this, I don't have to go out looking for things to do, looking, you know, making up some program. when we hear him, when we read this, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, I feel like he's telling me that, then do it. And the end result of our living our lives under the power of the Holy Spirit, not unto me, because we're going to fall every single day. Every one of us will trip, we'll make a mistake, we'll have these faults in our life, and we'll even do that with the Holy Spirit, but he picks us back up, cleans us up, and gets us out there moving. Let's get on the field. Put me on the, how do they say, put me on the field, coach. I'm ready to play. Are we really? And what happens when we do that in verse 12 is the glory is given to God. Look at that. The name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him. And I looked at that. The name of Jesus Christ glorified in me? He wants that. As I walk my life, as I go down to the jewelry shop, as I make my tiles, as I do my, you know, sales, as I'm doing this and that, I'm not there for me. I'm there to bring glory, that Jesus Christ would have glory in me, by me. And after that, you and I will be glorified in him. So the question that verse 12 should present to us is my life now, not yesterday, not 40 years ago when I did so much, is my life now, today, desiring to bring glory to Jesus Christ? You're the only one that can answer it. Is my life, right now, today, is my desire to bring glory to whoever he might place in my path or wherever I might go, to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? Or are there other priorities first? Remember prayer priorities in the very beginning. Is something standing in the way? Move it. Is there something that is blocking your path? That's why he gave us the Holy Spirit. Move it. Get it out of the way. Start what he's asking here, that when somebody looks at you, Jesus Christ's name is glorified. Don't ever, we've said it, don't any of us ever try to touch the glory. How will I bring glory to my Lord and Savior? Let me have one more and we'll bring it to a, turn to 1 Peter. How do I bring glory to Jesus Christ? Man, it's a scary thing in a sense, isn't it, to get out there for some of us and like say what we say in here. In here, isn't it great? Let me pray for you, brother, you know. Oh man, God just did this for me this week. Oh man, you know, I saw the Lord working here and there. And when we're here in this little enclave, that's great. It's easy, isn't it? And there's a lot of praise the Lord's, and there's a lot of amens. There's an amen right there, you know. How come it's not going on outside that door, right on that main highway, right on that road, right on that kid that's riding that bicycle? These kids are a pain in the neck. Look what they're doing to that good sidewalk. You know, I mean, we gripe and God is saying, get out there and live large. I've already got this. It's your life. How can I bring glory by this Doug Gibney that walks around? How is Jesus Christ going to get glory through me? It's because you and we, this is not Doug, you know, you are the only Bible somebody might read. Remember that one? You are a living epistle. God made you a poem, you and me. I'm not just speaking to you. Get out there and read it right in a town square. Say who you are. Tell everybody how great our Lord and Savior is. And that's how I bring glory to his name, it says in verse 11. That's why I had you turn there. Dearly beloved, that's you and I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. Are we strangers and pilgrims, or are we digging in? Are we really looking forward to Christ's return? Are we really looking forward to him coming back, taking us to be eternally with him? Or am I digging in and saying, not yet, I want to do this. Not yet, I've got to do that. We've got to examine our hearts. My desire should be to be with my Lord and Savior. My desire should be the one that I love as a stranger and a pilgrim. Abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Having your conversation in the King James, or yours might have lifestyle is what it should, or mannerisms. honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, and see, why should I listen? Nobody listens. Nobody cares. No matter how good I am, they're still doing what they're doing. God is saying, wait a minute, hold it. Put that thought away. That you would live your life in front of these people, large and loud, so that even if they don't agree with you, and they say, those bunch of wackos, oh, I knew Doug back before he was saved, oh, I knew, you know, Bruce and Rick and everybody. It doesn't matter. I'm living now for him through the power of the Spirit, that when they speak of you as an evildoer, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, here it is, glorify God in the day of visitation. So how is God glorified in you, Teddy? He's glorified by the way you live your life out there and what you say and what you do and how you act towards people, and whether they believe you or don't believe you, sign on the dotted line to come to church. At that day, God will receive glory through you. And then I get glory in him. And remember, don't ever try to touch the glory. Don't ever try. This is not God, you know, letting me get the pat on the back, let's say. We've lost it if we try. So when do I get that glory? Because it said that he's going to be glorified in me and I'll be glorified in him. I'll be glorified in him when this life that I've been given with an amount of days that's on a certain calendar, when I live that life for his glory day by day, then that day he's going to look and say, well done, good and faithful servant. Come on in. And then glorification hits its best. Glorification. What is, you know, what's glorification? Glorification is God's final removal of sin from my life once and for all. Even if it's just, oh, I'm not a sinner. Well, you ever get a bad thought? You ever, you know, take a dime from the cash register lady and you're not supposed to, you know. That's glorification. And God is most glorified in me when I am most satisfied in him. That's when it's going to happen for me. Where's my satisfaction? Where's my prayers right now to try to put it all together? My glory will come at a day when my Lord will give it to me. Don't give up is what I'm asking you, I guess. All of that to put it together. That I would pray, that you would pray, that our God would count each one of us worthy of this calling. What's your calling today? Don't say you don't have a calling. Don't say you're just a pew pigeon. I just occupy. God has a purpose and a plan and power to fulfill it in your life and mine. What's your calling? But we should be praying that he would count us worthy of this calling, fulfill all of his good pleasure, of his goodness, and the work of faith with power, that at that day he will be glorified and I will be glorified. I found this, I'm going to end with this one. I guess the whole point of what I felt in this. Anybody, you know, I said our peace is being robbed, isn't it? In one way or another. Anybody ever feel like just giving up? I mean, let's be, you know, blatantly honest. Paul made a statement, Diane and I shared this last week. He was constrained. He couldn't give up. That's because God saved him. Didn't save myself. Paul didn't save himself. You ever feel like giving up and you think about it for a second, that's it, I've had it, forget this stuff, this isn't real. But then all of a sudden you make this complete turn and you go, oh Lord, you know, apologize, sorry. You just know it. Our time isn't yet. Don't give up is what I'm trying to encourage each one of us on. Don't give up in whatever it might be, applying these words to our life. And I found this years ago. And have you ever heard of Henry Morrison? Henry Morrison was a missionary who spent 40 years in Africa. in some of the worst places going. But listen to this, if you bear with me. So Henry Morrison spent 40 years in Africa with his wife. They had many memories of Africans turning their lives to Christianity. Each day had brought joy, sorrow, pain, wonder. You ever feel that? One day you're just right on top yelling and screaming, praise God, this is great, and then wondering, where are you, Lord? So they had all these emotions. But because of poor health, the mission board brought Henry and his wife back to the United States for retirement to use them as teachers and encouragers for other missions. The ship on which they sailed from Africa to New York City docked with a huge crowd on shore. Bands played. Balloons floated in a colorful array. Flags fluttered in the ocean breeze. The people cheered and waved banners reading, "Welcome home." Henry and his wife leaned on the rail with a feeling that their life's work had not been forgotten. Then President Teddy Roosevelt and his companions stepped down the gangplank of the ship to the roar of the onlookers. The president had spent 3 weeks in Africa on a hunting safari with a large group of companions. The fanfare was for the big game hunter. When he sped off in his presidential car, the crowd dispersed with the reporters. Henry Morrison took his wife's hand, and together they made their way down the quiet gangplank to an empty dock. Not one person greeted them home. They eventually hailed a cab to go to the one-bedroom apartment supplied by the mission board. Depression overcame Henry. All those years, all those souls, all the work. This is wrong, God. The president comes back from a hunting party and everyone throws a party. We've spent 40 years in missionary service and no one seems to care. Then in the quietness of the moment, Henry heard a small voice speak, "But my son, you're not home yet." Don't give up. None of us. Let's encourage each other. We're not home yet. And it isn't going to be good down here. Or even if it is good for a little while, it's going to fall apart. You know that. We've got it made here. We've got the Holy Spirit to walk with us today. What is our problem? What is something that's overpowering us, robbing our peace? Give it to God. Don't give up. We're not home yet, but we're getting real close. Real close. So, Father, thank you. I pray that you just take your word. You say that your word will not return void. So help it to accomplish that which you've sent it forth in every one of our lives, whatever our problems might be, whatever our lack of peace might be, whatever our understanding of who cares out there, Lord, let us understand you care. And you're getting ready to bring us home. And that's when we'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So thank you, Father. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you don't know Jesus Christ, and meaning no, if you're not in a relationship with Jesus Christ, if you're even questionable in your thoughts about that, get up here today and get on your knees, and Seth will lead you into the presence of the Lord or somebody else that's here. But please don't go back out into this world without the Lord. And if you are saved, we are, let's start realizing the power for the purpose of my life, what that power really is and what God can do through one yielded vessel. Amen. Amen. Amen.